I'm excited for this morning. I'm excited for this theme of Thrill of Hope. And I want to tell you why. There's two reasons for me that they're just so mission critical. And I don't want to repeat what Greg just said, but I just want us to connect on these two levels. We are entering in the season where it is known that this is the most wonderful time of year. And yet for some, it is a difficult time. It is a challenging time. It can be a lonely time. And so we wanted to create an environment here at Northlands that we might be a light in the darkness in our city, that we might be able to deliver practical gifts, but more than that, to make people feel like they belong, to have family in this time. And so for the month of November, as we've been saying, invite people. The reason that this is such a big deal and it's mission critical is because we want to invite people in, and we want to partner with each person here. We might be the only Jesus that people see in our lives and in our communities. Your neighbors, you're Jesus to them. Your kids' school functions and your career, you might be the only one to bring this light. And we want to partner with each of us together in this to bring an environment, to bring them into this environment so that they can feel loved and feel the love of our compassionate and merciful God. The second reason for me that I think is so mission critical, as I think about this as a husband and as a father, I want to constantly lavish love and generosity on both of my girls so that they would know that this is just a taste of who God is. But I also want to walk with my daughter, and I want to expose her to the practice of generosity, because I want her to know she was made in the image of God, who is a generous God, who does not find fault in his generosity, as Tom has already said. And so this is a time for us as a family to practice and model something for the generation coming up. And I think that is such a mission critical thing here at Northlands. So we're excited about that time. Please participate. And again, as Greg said, go to northlandschurch.com to sign up to let us know that you're either going to serve or go. Just go to northlandschurch.com/event. But if you'd like to give to the fund, you'll see that at northlandschurch.com/give. I think they'll have it right there. And then you'll see the Hope Fund is what you'll click on in order to give to that. And with that, I am excited to continue in this series that we've been in for the last several weeks now that we are calling True Riches. And I do actually want to spend a bit of time in my introduction of just laying out a little bit of where we've already gone, because I think it's going to lay a foundation for where I want us to kind of ramp up and go to today. What we've been looking at, if this is your very first Sunday here, what we've been looking at is these two value systems that we see in the scriptures, we see in the life of Jesus and in his disciples and followers after him, that they begin to weigh their lives out in these two value systems. They recognize that there is the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God values and celebrates and finds valuable. And then there's also this kingdom of the world where people who do not know God and do not know the deeper call of the kingdom, that they recognize that there's a value system that the world says is valuable and celebrates. And so here's the big tension that we want to just make sure that we convey. We are not saying that one value system is good and one is evil. What we are saying is that if they are not put in their proper context and viewed properly and postured in our heart appropriately, we will misuse them both. And so what we want to recognize is that the world's riches, and a lot of what I'm going to talk about today, when we talk about the gifts of this world, the riches of this world, they're not evil, but if they are not in their proper context, they will mislead us to a place of dissatisfaction. And here's the whole premise of this series. This is the verse that we've looked at in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says this: "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now you might be here and you might say, okay, Tyler, we understand this, that the challenge with earthly riches is that there's an expiration date to them. The reason that we want to value what the Bible and what Jesus would say is the true riches of heaven is because those things are eternal and they will last. But you might come at it with this mindset of, well, why can't we just enjoy earthly riches for what they're worth? And when it's time for them to go, we just move on to a new earthly riches, right? We just add something to our plate that we would enjoy all the more, and when that leaves, we'll just pass it on. But this is what Jesus says in verse 21 and why that's such a bad idea. He says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You jump over to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus just hits this thing home all the more. In Matthew chapter 7, he's talking to his disciples about these things. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words," what we just talked about in Matthew 6, "if he hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against the house. And it fell and great was the fall of it. The point that Jesus wants to make is this, is that wherever your treasure lies, your heart, your life, your soul, it is attached to it. And so if you attach your heart to treasures that are of earthly materials, when they expire, so will your heart and so will your contentment. And so earthly riches, they will not last. Think about this, where your treasure is, again, your heart, your soul, your life, it is attached to it. So don't give it away to an expiration date. But here's another thing, don't give your heart away to something that will always overpromise and underdeliver. Do not do this. And this is the nuance that we want to hear for this series. Earthly riches are not evil. You having a nice car or a beautiful home or a nice savings account or a thriving career and you're longing for promotion or you want achievements, those things are good and right. And again, I want to talk about why they are so good and right and why they are gifts from God. But here's the nuance. When we dream about whatever your thing is, whatever it may be, here's where the danger comes in. It's not you dreaming about getting that beautiful home and imagining what the living room will look like and the bedroom will look like. Here's what's so dangerous and here's what's actually evil. It's the lie that comes right behind it that tells you about the imagination of your satisfaction actually finding a home. That, let me rephrase it this way. It's this lie that says, you know what? It's not just dreaming about walking into the house. It's this lie of saying, you know what? When I get this house, I'm going to be so satisfied. And I promise you, it's not going to deliver that level of satisfaction. It will not. And here's why I know that. Again, you might be here and you're not a Jesus follower. You don't believe in God. You might not even believe that there's an afterlife. And yet we are in the same boat here. This principle of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's why I know that. Because if you're in your 20s, or in your 30s, in your 40s, wherever you find yourself, here's what I know to be true. You are setting goals for yourself and you are dreaming dreams and you are longing for a future. And you're saying, you know what? Here's my 10-year goal. And when I get to that 10-year goal, then I'm going to be satisfied. You know what's going to happen when you're 20s, you go to your 30s? You're going to get to your 30s. You're going to turn 31, 32. And then you're going to look at some other 33, 34, 35-year-olds and see how much farther ahead they are, whatever that means. And the things that they have and the things that they want. You're going to, you know what? I want to set a 10-year goal for my 40s. And so there's this call continually again and again. You know what? I'm just not quite there yet. Once I get there. So here's the point that I'm making. Earthly riches are not bad. What you're trying to do, though, with earthly riches, when they become your prize and your pursuit, you are trying to fill an eternal void in your soul that will only be able to be filled by eternal matters. You're longing for something. It is a whisper that you were made for eternity. I love what C.S. Lewis says in the excerpt of The Weight of Glory. He says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires, our dreams, not too strong, not evil, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is being offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And this phrase just gets me every time. We are far too easily pleased. We want to find satisfaction in our lives. We're trying to find a satisfaction in our soul. And no matter what we do to try and feed that eternal soul with whatever it may be, whatever target you've put in front of your sights, and I'm telling you, you are looking for something, and that thing is not going to satisfy you. Do not settle for an earthly riches. And the whole premise to this series for me, if I could sum it up in a sentence, the plea that we are just saying, that Greg is saying, that the team is saying is this: do not give away your heart to lesser treasures. Do not give your heart away to something that is not deserving of your heart and your soul, a soul that was made by an eternal God. It's this truth here that I want us to hold on to and recognize. We were created by an eternal God, made of eternal substance, for eternal purposes, and will only therefore be satisfied by eternal true riches. You were made by the God of the universe, and he breathed an eternal substance into your nostrils, his breath. When your heart started, it started and it's making its way for eternity. That's the longing in the future that your heart is after. The riches are not going to satisfy you. You are trying to find satisfaction. You were made for a future. You were made for eternity, and it's whispering to you. I love, again, I'm going to throw out another C.S. Lewis quote. I love the quote that he says that if you recognize that no matter what happens in this world, nothing in this world is going to satisfy your soul, then it can only conclude that you are made for another world. We are longing for an eternity, and that's a big deal for us. So today I want to explore this idea that we are talking about an eternal God who is the ultimate treasure, why he is the only thing that will bring satisfaction to the soul, and why that is so important. So that was just my introduction, but I actually just have a really small message today. So here's what we're talking about, this true riches. We're going to be talking about the true riches that are found in the character and nature of our God. And I joke around with Tom and Greg quite often, because anytime we have like a really meaty conversation that we have to unpack, we joke around and I'll be like, hey, Tom, would you mind just explaining the universe to us in 35 minutes or less and give us maybe 3 or 4 examples? And so Greg commissions me to talk about the character and nature of God. So he's like, just 35 minutes or less, talk about the God who holds the universe in existence and maybe give a few examples of that. So here's why I say that. Just to give you an idea of kind of my prep when I prepare a message, it is easy for me when we have a target that we want to convey, and here's what we want to take away today in a message, whatever it may be. And what happens is as you research, the Lord is so kind to bring lots of revelation, but they can be like rabbit trails. And so they're great points. They're just not the point that you're trying to make. But here's why I say all of that is because in my study, I just want to convey this. There wasn't a moment in time that I found a rabbit trail when it came to conveying God's goodness. What was happening, though, was I was finding chasms of God's goodness and his nature and his attributes. I was finding chasms of his kindness. I was finding deep chasms of his mercy and of his grace and of his patience and his compassion towards us. And so all of which would hit the mark, and yet I could go 5 or 6 hours. And since I only have 3.5 today, some of you are like, what? No. Calling, we're gonna have to lower the crock pot. We're not gonna get there in time. I say all of that because what I want to do is I want to just simplify as much as I possibly can, and just a very, very basic message. I don't have 3 points. I just have a single point in 2 statements that I want to defend in a sense, and that's my message. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you those 2 statements, and then I want to give you my single point, and I want to kind of break those down, and then we're just gonna jump into them. Okay. So here are the 2 statements. The statement that I want to defend is this. The first one, the ultimate treasure is the glory of God. The ultimate treasure, it's like the internet meme. I'm like you will not be able to convince me of a greater treasure out there. I'll wait. Change my mind. Like, you're not going to find anything that is greater than that in all of creation, in all of existence. God is the ultimate treasure. And I know this, for some of us, we're church folk, and you know that that's the right answer. But you're wondering, okay, why is that the case? Some of you are like nodding your heads, like the answer is always God, Jesus, John 3:16. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and the kingdom of heaven is like. And then it's like, if you answer in those ways, you're fine. But what I want to convey is I want to talk about why that is the case. Why is he the ultimate treasure? How does that work? And so here's what I want to just unpack briefly before we jump in. My definition of the glory of God is simply this. It is the manifestation of himself. Who God is, the glory of God, is God walking into the room, it's him in the flesh, because he will not be contained by flesh and blood, but it is God. So it is his goodness, it is his kindness, it is his mercy, it is compassion, his patience, his faithfulness, but it's not just elements of those things. Like, you might have met a good person. This is goodness turned up to 100, all the way past, breaking the dial. This is kindness all the way to the max. This is his mercy. And so when God shows up, it is all of that, all-consuming, and it is overwhelming, and that is the glory of God. The ultimate treasure, and what you are after, not in just this life, but in the life to come, is to be with him. Okay, and so here's what we're going. God's glory being the ultimate treasure simply means you are with him, and he is with you. And so I want to unpack that today. Second statement that I want to defend. We access this treasure by glorifying God. And again, it's the right answer, but I want to talk about why that's the case. We should be worshiping God, but why? So here's my definition of glorifying God. Glorifying God is worship with our lives. Worship It is a response to what we have seen and witnessed and experienced. That is worship. Glorifying God is worship with our life, and that is what worship is. It is witnessing what we have seen and what we have experienced in this life. And you might say, again, Tyler, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell. And so I'm not a religious person. I don't believe in worship. And all I want to point out is we are worshipful beings. I talk to many of my friends who do not know the Lord, but they are sports fanatics, and it's so easy to explain this to them. I go, you're a worshipful being. Last weekend, you painted your body. You wore a stupid outfit. You color coordinated yourself with 70,000 people. You had a liturgy called the wave. So you go and you sit down and you stand up and you sit back down and you wait and you stand up. Nobody's done the wave before? Nobody can, yeah, okay. We know what that is, yeah. So we do that, and then what is happening? They praise because of what they have witnessed and seen and experienced in that arena and what's taking place on the field. When they see something that is of praiseworthy, that they deem praiseworthy, they sing, they shout their praise. But worship is not just singing, shouting, dancing, and music. That is an expression of worship. So I want to talk about why is glorifying God with our lives. So it's not just singing and dancing, and it is with our lives. And what I mean by our lives, I mean it is our mind, will, emotion, our actions. It is how we feel that we access the treasure. The glory of God is accessed when we glorify him in all that we do or in any part of him. This is how we access this treasure. So with that, the single point that I want to make and that I want us to land with, and then we can go home and have lunch. Here's what I want to convey. Making much of God with your life will fill your life with much of God. That's it. I know it's just a turn of phrase. I want to unpack that, but all I want to say is making much of God with your life, glorifying him with your life, will fill your life with much of him, will fill your life with the ultimate treasure, okay? So here's what I want to go. As we go into this first statement, there's two agendas that I want us to take note of. I want to take note of God's agenda and his motivation in his heart, and I want to talk about the heart and motivation and mission of Jesus, because in order to understand and unpack those statements, these two things are super important. So here we go. God's agenda, we have to recognize this. God's agenda from the beginning of time is to unfold his character and nature. He wants to constantly glorify himself by displaying his character and nation throughout creation. We see this again and again and again. It says that creation, it glorifies God by the way in which it was made, by the way it testifies that the animals, Job talks about this, that they will tell you of his glory. It talks about this in the prophets. They preached, they saw a day that was coming where his glory, his nature, his character would be unfolded. And Jesus, he was the embodiment of God's glory. God is constantly wanting to unfold his character and nature to us. And this is why it's so important. We have to recognize this. God wants to be your treasure, meaning he wants you to have access to him. Think about this. It's super important. It's not just that he is the complete package of all goodness, kindness, mercy, grace, truth, freedom. It's that he is conveying from the beginning of time, I want you to have this. I don't just want you to have life. I want you to have life in its fullness. And what makes this so distinct, I was talking to Greg about this as he was kind of coaching me and giving me some feedback on the message. He brought up just a phenomenal point that when we look at man-made gods, when we look at the gods that men have made, whether it was Greek or Roman or even the Norse gods, that all of these gods had this thing in common, that the more powerful they were, whether it was Zeus, Jupiter, Odin, whatever god that was man-made, the more powerful they were, the more distant they were, and the less caring they were for the affairs of men. That the more powerful they were and their attributes, again, the more powerful God's attributes was that of anger, of war, of chaos, of wanting to, of aggression, of revenge, of a vengeful spirit. The more powerful the God, this is who they were, and they didn't care for you. And if they got into your affairs, they were going to show their character and nature. And that, in fact, the lesser gods in these mythologies, the lesser gods that had things of compassion, of love, of mercy, they were considered lesser gods, more human than God. And the reason that that's so important is because from the beginning of time, God has not only been conveying that he is the God who is abounding in love and mercy and that of compassion, but that he is saying, I want to make myself known. He gave his name to Moses and he said, I want you to know I am Yahweh. I want to be personal. I want to be close. I am the most powerful. There is no other. I am is who you can say that sent you. I am this. I am Yahweh. And not only that, but I want you to know there's no one higher than me, but I also want you to know that I want to be manifest in your life. He wants not to bring chaos to your life. He wants to bring grace, mercy, truth, and freedom. This is the God that we are serving. He is constantly revealing his character and nature to man to reveal his heart for us and his glory to us. He is trying to give us something. He is trying to give us a treasure. Creation reflects his nature. The prophets proclaimed its coming, and Jesus is the embodiment of God fully. I love what Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, it summarizes this so well. It says, long ago, at many times and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. God himself is the glory, and Jesus is the radiance of that glory. Jesus, if you want to see the brightest of God's glory, look at Jesus. And I love this. And Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on most high. God's greatest unfolding of his character in nature was when he came down from heaven in flesh and blood and said, this is Emmanuel, God with you. So if you want to know what God's glory looks like, if you want to know what God's nature looks like, look at the life and the beauty of who Jesus was. And Greg talked about the treasure that is Jesus last week and did a phenomenal job about this. What did Jesus do here on earth? He continually expressed the hard will and was a description and was a mirror of who God was. The kingdom of heaven is like, is what Jesus would often say. And what he was doing was telling us stories to describe who God is. He performed miracles, and it was his way of showing God's heart and care for humanity. Doing life with sinners, he went to the worst of us because he wanted to demonstrate this one truth. It was his mission that for man to be one with God, doesn't matter how broken you are, you can be made whole. This was the mission of Jesus, and he walks in victory and triumph. Jesus' agenda to unite us with the person of God, that is our ultimate treasure. I love what Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 11 says. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which we have been which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I love this. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will and his according to his purpose, which he set forth in Jesus. Listen to this plan that has been there from the fullness of time, this thing right here, and it's literally the statement of the gospel, to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth, in him we have obtained an inheritance. This is what fascinates me. You know what was fascinating, which was glaring as I was studying this out? When we look at the life of Jesus, if we recognize that his mission was to unite us with God, then what he is doing, when he constantly spoke in metaphors and pictures and similes, because he was trying to get us to be able to grasp the depth of God's glory, the depth of this treasure. We look at human beings who did not have Jesus as their translator. We see Ezekiel and Isaiah, and Ezekiel's taken up, and he says, I saw the glory of God, and he was like a four-headed creature with the head of an ox and the head of an eagle and the head of a man and the head of a lion, and we're like, Ezekiel, what are you on, big guy? But he's trying to comprehend. I cannot comprehend. I cannot fathom. This treasure is far too great. It is far too vast. And I have no mechanism to recognize what I am witnessing. And so Jesus came to be a mechanism for us to describe God and his glory and goodness. And so this is why this is so important. When Jesus talked about, hey, I'm preparing a place, or the kingdom of God is like a treasure, or it's like a man who goes out in the field and he sows seed. He's using a human metaphor and picture, but he's not describing a place or a treasure. He's describing a person. See, we've got to catch this. Jesus wants to give you eternal life, but in our head and mind, the best we can grasp is one day we get to go to another place, a heaven, which is true. The old earth will pass away, a new earth and new heaven will come. We recognize that. And yet Jesus is not trying to just talk to you about a destination of where you're going or some sort of like enhanced earthly riches that will be in heaven and paradise, and I'm sure that it'll be all that. What Jesus is saying is, I'm here to unite you with a person. I'm more interested less interested in taking you somewhere or giving you something and more about uniting you with someone. And when we catch that, we now begin to recognize he is the ultimate treasure. Look at this verse in John 14, verses 1 and 7. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying, hey, I'm going to go somewhere. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare, or would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, he's talking about a place tie. He's talking about going somewhere. But listen to this as the thing that we're struggling with to comprehend. So is Thomas and his crew. And he says this is so interesting. And I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he says this, and you know the way to where I am going. But then Thomas asks this because he didn't say where he was going. He just said, I'm leaving. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And what does Jesus say? Does he give him directions? No, he attaches the way to his personship. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. And does it say, and no one comes to heaven except through me? No, he says, no one comes to the Father. Romans says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's our mark. The destination that God has been revealing his nature from the beginning of time, that Jesus came to unite us to the glory of God. We've all fallen short of our mark. And yet Jesus came to correct the misfire so that we would hit the mark, that we might know his glory. So Jesus says, continuing on, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He's the embodiment of God. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus' mission was not taking us to some place or giving us something, but reuniting us with God. The way to the treasure is a person. It is not your work and it is not some objectives that you set. It is a person. And your treasure is a person, not some grand object formed by our earthly desires. I love Jesus' prayer again to the Father, just to put this. This isn't me saying this. This is Jesus constantly pointing this out to us. Praying to the Father, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? What is salvation? What is heaven? It's this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here we go. The ultimate treasure is the glory of God. That's the statement that I wanted to defend. I want us to look at earthly treasures. So if earthly treasures are not evil, then what are the point of us enjoying them and having them? Why are they considered gifts to us? And this is what I want to say. Just as much as Jesus was using parables to help us understand the kingdom, I believe that God is at work today as he has always been, constantly unfolding his character and nature. And I believe that he uses earthly riches, things that we can understand, things that we can handle, things that we can steward so that we might comprehend a deeper meaning. The earthly riches that we possess are there so that we might understand something deeper and something greater. They are not the point. Your riches here on earth are not the point, but they are pointing to the point. I know that's a lot of points, but like let me unpack this. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 16, 18. Everybody's like, there's a lot of points there. Tell you're pointing at a lot of things. James chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, meaning the riches here on earth, every good and every perfect gift is from above. All goodness comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of variation. Due to change of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a first fruits of his creatures. Here's the point that I'm trying to defend, and I'll bring it back to you. We are worshipful beings, all of us. No matter what your belief system is, we are worshipful beings, which means this: we can enjoy earthly riches just like everybody else, and they can enjoy them just like we do. Think about this for a moment. Food. Food is a good thing. Amen. Thanksgiving. Hey, yo. Just bring it. It's a full circle thing. It's Thanksgiving week. Food is a good thing, and so are taste buds. These both come from God. Now, here's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever will eat that food and enjoy it, and there will be worship. That is amazing. Give my compliments to the chef. This is the best steak I've ever had. This is praise. You are worshiping and giving praise to something you deem worthy of your praise. But when that plate is clean, the worship ceases. The gift, the reward, everything that you found, it is temporary, it expires, it no longer exists, and it's gone. The point of an earthly riches, the difference is for a believer who eats a meal and enjoys a glass of wine or is with a group of friends. Are we okay to drink wine? Raise your hand. Some of us, wine, not like, just a cup, like a half, 5 ouncer, like nothing big. Stay with me, everybody. Stay with me. Just a 5 ouncer, just pass the bottle. Anyway. We can enjoy these things, but what we have to recognize is that fellowship, enjoying a meal, food, these are gifts from God. So we do not praise food, but our worship rolls up to the deeper, and we worship the God who gave us these gifts. This is the point. I want to continue to unpack this so we can capture this. We do this with marriage. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, marriage is for all. There are good gifts that come from marriage, but I am tired. We have to recognize this lie. Jerry Maguire's "You Complete Me" is bogus. Like, I love my wife to death. I would die for her today, but she does not complete my soul. She does not satisfy my soul. She is a gift from God. I thank God for her every day, but the point is I recognize the gift, but my worship does not go to the gift. It goes to the one who gave me a beautiful wife. The same as parents with our kids. We recognize the gifts, but we let our worship roll up to the deeper truth. And for me, I want to just hammer this home. I was thinking about this. I was like, okay, what's the, out of all the earthly treasure that I possess, what's the thing that I love the most? And for me, I've come to the conclusion, it is my daughter Evangeline's laugh. I love it. It is my favorite thing. And you might say, well, your kids are going to leave you one day. Shouldn't it be something with your spouse? And I go, I think the reason Nicole and I come to this conclusion is because it's something that we did together. When we look at Evangeline, there's parts of Nicole, there's parts of me. It's just this incredible combination, this gift from God. But when she laughs, it is profoundly a blessing and a gift to me. And yet, unbelievers and believers alike, we can enjoy the laughter of our child. But one day, that laughter is going to get older. She's going to leave my house when she's 14, because I'm not going to baby her whole life. I'm going to just kick her. No, I'm just kidding. One day it's going to leave, and I've enjoyed the laugh, and I embrace it, and I hold on to it for as long as I possibly can. And yet I recognize this incredible, deep truth that we have as believers, that laugh was born out of the belly of God himself, and it rolls out of his chest, and when he laughs, it's Evangeline. And what he is saying is that if you love that laugh and everything that comes with it, the way it makes you feel, that is just a fraction. It is a whisper of the laughter that you will find with me. The ecstasy and the goodness and the beauty of this world, it is whispers constantly pointing, testifying to the glory of God, that there are chasms in eternity of his laughter and of his joy and of his love, and he is constantly pointing us with everything that is in our lives that we can be thankful for, all that is good and perfect. It's from him. And so we have to recognize that the ultimate treasure is him, and not let our hearts go to lesser treasures, no matter how good they are. Second statement to defend. We access this treasure by glorifying God. We talk about glorifying God. Let's recognize this. If I could sum this up, a better way to just shorten all of that when it comes to worship with your life, here's the summary. It is magnifying what we see and deem praiseworthy. The key word, magnify. When we worship and we glorify God in our lives, what we are saying is, God, when it comes to my thought, you own the biggest property in my thoughts. When it comes to my emotions, they will not be dictated by my circumstances. I will magnify you in them so that my emotions are mastered, not by my circumstances or how I feel, but by you. My actions, what is your good pleasure, God? What brings glory and honor to you? And I magnify him in those things. So just again, I want to kind of unpack this concept. When it comes to glorifying God, think about who God is now as we've talked about him, his goodness, his peace, his kindness, his mercy. When it comes to glorifying, if I said, everybody, let's take a good 2 minutes real quick and just glorify me just for a moment. Everybody just kind of put their heads up. Yeah, just glory. I mean, don't actually do it. I mean, we could maybe see what it feels like. Let's just see what happens, and we won't know until we try, am I right? No. If I say glorify me, all that does is stroke my ego. It does nothing for you at all. But if glorifying is magnifying, it is like a testimony. It's why we do testimonies here. It's saying, do it again, Lord, and in more. And so if I magnify a man, if I try and find my satisfaction in someone else, Jerry Maguire style, if that is what I'm trying to do, then all it does is it will have an expiration date and it'll eventually terminate on itself. It serves no purpose. But when God is glorified, and why he wants to continually glorify himself and to be glorified is because it is a magnification of his glory to radiate over creation. It is to say, Lord, I have seen some of your goodness, a fraction of your goodness, and I want to magnify it in my life. I want more of your goodness, more of your mercy, more of your peace. I glorify you in my life because I want you to be in my life. I want to make much of you in my life because I want you in my life in many more incredible ways. I want this because if he is our ultimate treasure and all he does is he shows up and he pushes back darkness and he drives out stress and chaos, when he shows up, those things dim and fade away and go out, and his glory is manifest in my life. This is why he is the ultimate treasure. Think about that for a minute. The stresses of your work, do you think if God showed up in his glory, it would change your circumstances? See, I think when it comes to earthly treasures, we want earthly treasures because they'll change our circumstances. But if God's your treasure, he doesn't change your circumstances, he changes you. I want a transformation in my life. I want to feel, think differently. I want his glory to manifest in every ounce of my life, and let us magnify his name. So I want to do this in closing, because this is practical application time, but it's something that we are going to continue to push here at Northlands because it is a big deal. It is how we glorify God, and that is our testimonies. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. And so for the month of December, we're going to look at what has the Lord done that is praiseworthy in our lives for 2018. And I want to do this practically. If you pull out your phones real quick, if you go to northlandschurch.com, there'll be a thing on the screen here. Just click that right tab right up at the top there. And when you click that tab, there's going to be a scroll down menu. It'll say a list of things, visit, watch, contact, right at the bottom, testimonies. When you click that, it gives you the opportunity to put in a quick testimony. And again, you might say, well, Tyler, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that he did anything in my life. Whatever has been good in your life, your child's laugh, your spouse, maybe something happened to you that you're just like, man, that was a great month for me. Whatever you find to be praiseworthy, we believe that that is a good thing and a gift from God. And all we want you to do in this practice is we want to magnify that goodness more in your life. We want you to experience, taste, and see that the Lord is good. And so when you click on the testimony, you'll see really it's how we break our testimonies up. It's, hey, what was your circumstances before you found breakthrough? And then what was the breakthrough? So if you're saying, man, I was sick, that was what my circumstances were, and then I was healed, but this is why we do testimonies. It's the third column. What do you now know about God in light of what he's done? In light of the fact that some earthly riches or some treasure that you found here on earth, your body was healed, you found financial provision, you found belonging, you had an encounter, maybe you asked Jesus in your heart, whatever that was. Now, what do you now know to be true about God? And the reason that we ask that question is because when you say, okay, now I thought this about God, but now I've seen, now I've experienced, now I've borne witness to something profound. That is you glorifying God. And this practice of testimonies and writing your testimonies down, what we're saying to do is, Lord, would you do it again and would you magnify yourself? Would you glorify yourself in my life all the more? Let your goodness that knows no end, let your love that is boundless, let your mercy that I need so desperately, let it be in its fullness in my life. And so I want to give us just a moment before we leave today. I want you to, again, go to northlandschurch.com, click on the testimonies tab, and would you just take a moment, if you're with family, just say, hey, what's one thing that the Lord's done in our life? And write that down, and then I want you to pray into that thing, magnify that thing, continually say, Lord, I see what you've done, I recognize what you've done in 2018, and would you magnify yourself in my life and through my life in 2019? Is that good? So we'll just take 3 minutes to do that. God, may you be magnified in this place. We take courage in our heart and in our soul because we find you in our circumstances. You are the God of love and of victory and of freedom and of peace. There is no one like you and there's no one higher. And how profound that you're not just a God of incredible attributes, character, and nature, but you're the God who wants to be accessed by all. You make yourself available. You care about the affairs of man. Who are we, Lord, that you would consider us, as David said in the Psalms? Lord, I pray in each of our lives, in each of our households, and in our families, be magnified. Let your goodness that knows no end be manifest in each of our homes. Let your mercy be poured out. Let your compassion be poured out in our communities. Lord, I pray for freedom that knows no bounds to resonate through our city. Lord, I pray for 2019 that Atlanta would be marked in our nation as a place where your glory fell and made yourself known in a profound and tangible way. And let it be done in the lives of all those who gather in churches like we're doing today across our city. Be magnified. We worship you in this truth. Lord, I pray that as we gather together in families and fellowship and we enjoy a holiday like Thanksgiving, that Lord, we would take a step back, each one of us, and we would take stock of the riches of our lives. We would say how profound God is for giving us such gifts with our friends and our family to enjoy things like food and laughter and love. Lord, I pray that we would not let this holiday pass where we don't continually testify and walk and go around our kitchen table and talk about how thankful we are for you, how we can testify of great things and of little things. No matter how great or how small, we know that you will show up and magnify all of those things. Pour those things out in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.